Hello, my Bible-loving friends. Today brings us to lesson number 5 in our series of studies based on the Emmaus Bible School Manual, What the Bible Teaches. Now, I do trust that you have already glanced at lesson number 5 in view of today's session. You will have noticed, of course, that it concerns the all-important subject of Christ. And it occupies pages 23, 24, and 25. And if you've already given this lesson a preliminary glance, at least you'll notice the rich profusion of scripture references. Now, I do want you to look up these references. The texts are not spelled out in our manual, but the references are indicated. That means that we've got to make good use of our Bibles and check up on each statement. For example, under Roman numeral 1, dealing with our Lord's deity, and bracketed A, you'll notice it says, His pre-existence. Christ had no beginning. John 17 and 5. Now, needless to say, John 17 and 5 affirms the truth of this declaration. And so, that's what I mean when I say, be sure to check out the scripture references. What a glorious theme we have for our meditation today. I don't need to tell you, I'm sure, that this is basic to Christianity. For in a real sense, Christianity is Christ. And if we have defective views as to our Lord Jesus Christ, then, of course, our very foundation is defective. So let's make sure that we understand the New Testament presentation of the complete Christ. In lesson number 5, you'll notice that the lesson is broken down under 1, 2, 3, 4 main divisions. First of all, his deity, then his incarnation, followed by his work, and then a glance at his offices. Now, in view of our session today, in preparation for facing this microphone, I was turning over in my mind to see if I could locate some definite text that gives us a sort of a composite picture, do you know what I mean? That presents Christ in capsule form, his person and his work. And my mind lighted on two texts of scripture. The first of these is Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. And the second one that I thought of is 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But if you'd like to make a note of those two texts, let's turn in our Bible to Galatians 4 and read verses 4, 5, and 6. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, I think in these texts I found what I was looking for. Here we have a glittering array of truths concerning our divine Lord. You'll notice, first of all, it says in Galatians 4:4 that God sent forth his Son. Now, that's worth noting. The one who came forth from heaven to be our glorious Redeemer is described here as God's Son. Doesn't that emphasize and teach his deity? That the Son is of the same substance as the Father. He is one in life and nature with his Father. Now, this couldn't be said of any mere creature. Here is one who, in the mystery of his person, was actually God. Now, under Roman numeral 1, on page 25 of our manual, lesson 5, there is a, a very convincing array of proof of our Lord's deity. And by the way, the word deity means, of course, his godhood. That is, that our Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, having all the attributes, all the moral characteristics, and performing the works that only God could do, and also bearing the titles of God. Now, it's just overwhelming, actually. This one, then, who came forth to be our Savior was God. God sent forth His Son. Now, notice again Galatians 4 and 4. It says that He was made of a woman. Now, that suggests His manhood. That brings us to Roman numeral 2, doesn't it? His incarnation. By the incarnation, we mean that God became flesh. This is, of course, supported by that very well-known text, John 1:14, that we should all memorize. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says in Galatians 4:4, He was made of a woman. So here we have a very strong indication that the Lord Jesus Christ was virgin born. And then, furthermore, it says He was made under the law. This tells me that our Lord was of the stock of Abraham, and He came through Israelitish channels. He was born under the law, and it says in Isaiah that He magnified that law and made it honorable. The only one who kept that law inviolate in the absolute sense of the word. And then, too, going back to our text, verse 5 of Galatians 4, it gives us the purpose of His incarnation. Here He came, God's Son, made of a woman, that means He became man, in order that, verse 5, He might redeem them that were under the law. So this brings us to His work. That's under Roman numeral 3 of our lesson. His work. He came to die. He came in order to provide redemption for us and to meet all the full measure of God's claim against sin, that He might redeem us. How wonderful that He became a man in order that He might render to the divine justice the full satisfaction for all the terrible effects and penalty that sin had incurred. And then there's a further thought here. Not only did He die in order that He might redeem us, and in order that we might become the sons of God, that brings us to the effects of His redemption, salvation and sonship. But it says in verse 6, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Now, this suggests that after dying for us on the cross, God raised Him from the dead and glorified Him at His own right hand. And then He sent down His Holy Spirit in order that we might have the same relationship to the Father as does the Divine Son Himself. The Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost in attestation that Christ was glorified and that God was satisfied, and now we too have the same life and nature as the Son Himself. So, this little paragraph in Galatians 4 presents the story of our blessed Lord's person and work in capsule form. Oh, to think of it. Oh, to think of the mighty grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. I like the way the poet F.W. Pitt has put it. The maker of the universe, as man for man, was made a curse. The claims of law which he had made, unto the uttermost he paid. His holy fingers made the bow, which grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mined in secret places he designed. He made the forest, whence there sprung the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sky that darkened o'er his head, by him above the earth was spread. The sun that hid from him its face, by his decree was poised in space. The spear which spilled his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rocks his hands had made. The throne on which he now appears was his from everlasting years. But a new glory crowns his brow, and every knee to him shall bow. Now, in thinking of our Lord, we glance in the closing paragraph of Lesson 5 at his offices. You'll notice that the authors point out that he occupies the role and enjoys the titles of prophet, priest, and king. As the prophet, he tells men what God has to say to them, and he thus reveals God to men. He came then as the last prophet, the fulfillment of the great prophecy of Deuteronomy 18 concerning the coming prophet. Our Lord spoke with positive authority and with absolute finality. The great prophet of God. We see him in this, exercising this office and in this role, for example, his great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and in his great Olivet prophetic discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. But then he also is priest, and thus he represents us before the face of God this morning, as spelled out in Hebrews chapter 4. And then finally, he is king. And some of these glad soon coming days, he's going to wield universal scepter and be acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the meantime, he wants to occupy the throne of these hearts of ours and command our wills for his glory. All right, let's go back over lesson number 5. Let's get our boundaries and our convictions solidly embedded by the Word of God, do our tests, and then live for Christ and be good representatives of Him who today represents us before the throne of the living God. May God bless you as you prepare for lesson number 6.